Thankful to be here at the house of God, and we appreciate the dear saints that are here. We do have some thoughts we'd like to leave with you. We realize that sometimes as we go along the way, there may be those places where people say, well, you know the old expression, well, you're preaching to the choir. But sometimes I believe it's good to preach to the choir.
Yes, that's right.
If it may be for nothing else, to let them know that, well, you're on the right note, just hold the note.
Yes.
So sometimes it is that way, that we just need encouragement to keep on doing what we're doing. I'd like for you to turn with me to song number 12 as we look at this song. We'd like to examine a thought for a little bit. But this song starts out back to the blessed old Bible, back to the city of God, back to the oneness of heaven, back where the faithful have trod, back from the land of confusion, passing the wrecks and the creeds.
Yes.
Back to the light of the morning, Jesus, our captain, leads.
Yes.
You know, and I thought about how that another songwriter brought it out, and he said, drifting away from Jesus. Day after day, I glide. And the thing I'm thinking about that sometimes it's easy to drift and not even know you're drifting.
Yes.
It's possible for a country to drift,
yes,
and not even know that they're drifting.
Yeah.
It's possible for a congregation to drift.
Yes.
It's possible for people to drift,
yes,
and not actually know it. Now in Jeremiah the 6th chapter in verse 16 it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways,
yes,
and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You know, the thing about it is sometimes you may ask for the old way, but you may not know where to find it. And ye shall find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. And as we had mentioned that song, Drifting Away from Jesus, we want to turn to it and read some of that. You know, it's easy to drift. It's easy for a culture to change and drift. And you may not believe it, but one of the easiest ways to change a culture is to start with the children. Because, see, little children, they just know what you've taught them. There are many things that I know myself that my children have never heard, that they don't even know. And so it is, you can change things, and those children that are coming on, they just feel that, well, that's normal. That's the way it was when I was little. So they feel that, well, that's just the way it's supposed to be. And they may not have a knowledge of how it used to be. Now this song says, drifting away from Jesus, far from his gentle fold, wrecked on the waves of sorrow out in the night so cold. Then it goes on to say, oh, am I lost forever, lost amid friendish din? Oh, can there be no lifeboat on the dark ocean of sin? I wonder how often do we really ponder, is there anything that we need to go back to? You know, there was a songwriter. In this modernistic day, some have strayed too far away from our Father's camp, meeting, praying round. Oh, we used to fast and pray all day, and it's the Lord to have his way. Back there on our Father's praying ground, let us go back. Father's praying ground, God is not pleased. Let us go back on bended knee. Too far away, some have strayed. Just now and then a soul is saved. Let us go back to praying round. Through the country we would ride, with our children by our side. Traveling through the storm and the rain, just the same. Going to the house of the Lord, where we would bow in one accord. Singing, come ye that love the Lord in Jesus' name. Let us go back to our Father's praying ground. God is not pleased. Let us go back on bended knee. Too far away, some have strayed. Just now and then a soul is saved. Let us go back to my Father's praying. The old preacher could hardly read. Still what he said, the sinners took heed. And would still await and bow down. Sometime beside an old oak tree, one would cry out, he spoke peace to me. Just before day on our Father's praying ground. Let us go back to our Father's praying ground. God is not pleased. Let us go back on bended knee. Too far away, some have strayed. Then a soul is saved. Let us go back to our Father's praying ground. Let us go back to Father's praying ground. God is not pleased. Let us go back on bended knee. Too far away, some have strayed. Just now and then a soul is saved. Let us go back to our Father's praying ground. Amen. I would ask the question, is it possible to want to go back but not know the way? That's just a thought. Really want to go back, but it's been so long you don't really know how to go back. Maybe you've never really been there. In Revelation, the second chapter and verse 4, maybe we'll start verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Because thou hast left thy first love. Is it possible to leave it and not even recognize that you have left it? You know, in Judges, the 16th chapter and verse 20, when Samson was there, and of course, Delilah was there, and she finally cut off his hair. And it says in verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called a man and caused him to shave off the locks of his head. The man did. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "He will. I will go out as at other times and shake myself."
Oh my God.
And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't actually realize that God had departed from him. Just slowly drifting away from Jesus. In Psalms, the 9th chapter, in verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Psalm 9, 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Let us look into the past for a little bit. We want to talk about America's godly heritage. Back when the founding fathers began to work on the Constitution, there were 55 delegates. Of that 55, 52 were members of the Orthodox Christian Church. Patrick Henry, many people today like to portray the founding fathers as being atheists, agnostic. Patrick Henry made a statement, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or affirmed too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, the impact of these words is not because I'm saying them, but I want you to understand that this is what Patrick Henry had to say, one of the founding fathers of the country. Back then, the school textbooks were filled with scripture. From 1690 to the 1900s, one of the first textbooks was the New England Primer. They used this same textbook for about 200 years. Of course, they taught the children their ABCs and many different things like that. But I want you to listen to some of the lessons that they gave for these children. When they began to teach them their ABCs, A, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." No, this is not Sunday school. This is a public school. Amen. B, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith."
Yeah.
C, "Come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." D, "Do not the abominable thing that I hate, saith the Lord." E, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It goes verse by verse, clear on down to Z. See, in the back of the book, they had questions and answers section. One of the questions was this: What is the fifth commandment? And I believe that's thou shalt not kill. And it says, what is forbidden in the fifth commandment? Of course, killing. It says, what is the sixth commandment? What is the sixth commandment? Anyway.
Thou shalt not kill, six.
Thou shalt not kill. I'm not sure just what the order.
Five is honor thy father and thy mother.
Okay. Five is honor thy father and mother. The sixth is thou shalt not kill. These are things that the first grade students were learning. This was the system of education for America for 200 years. Now they made their laws and their rules and their regulations back then. Thirty-four percent of their laws that came from the founding fathers came directly from the Bible. See, they would gather together and somebody would come along and they would do the odd thing of actually bringing a scripture. And they would begin to study about it and to debate about it or whatever it was, and then they would make it a law. There was one man that was busy studying law. Just simply studying law. And back in the day, the books actually would give the law, and then they would give the text of scripture that it was founded on.
Amen.
This man went to school to become a lawyer. He read so much of the Bible, he became converted and became a great evangelist. Ninety-four percent of the quotes came directly or indirectly from the Word of God. In 1892, the Supreme Court ruled our laws must necessarily be based upon and must embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. That's coming from the Supreme Court. In case you're wondering, that's not the same Supreme Court that we have today.
That's right.
It's not. I'm sorry. But this is simply to begin to show us where we used to be. We're not there anymore. It's sad, but we're not there anymore. In 1844... a school in Philadelphia announced that it would teach its students morality but not religion. It came to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled, and it said, why may not the Bible, especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school? It ruled the schools must teach Christianity in the schools. That sounds strange to us today. Yes, it does. But see, the whole thing was the founding fathers actually wanted Christianity taught, but they didn't want the establishment of any sect or any religion as a national church. See, they didn't want any denomination to run the country. It's not that they wanted God out. It's not that they didn't want any religious practices. They didn't want any denomination to actually rule the country. That's what they came out of. And that's what their design was, that they did not want that. See, the First Amendment begins to state Congress shall make no law respecting an established religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. See, all the different religions are free to be able to operate. In 1801, the Danbury Baptists were afraid that the Congregationalists, which was a denomination, that they were about to become the national denomination. So they were concerned. They wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson. And in January 1, 1802, he wrote them back. And he let them know, amongst a whole lot of other things, that the First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between the church and the state. See, this is the First Amendment up here, that Congress shall make no law respecting an established religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But now mostly what you hear is about separation of church and state. See, that's not really even the First Amendment. A lot of us don't even know that. But it's not. But see, Thomas Jefferson wrote to those particular people to let them know that there is a wall of separation, erected a wall of separation between the church and the state, so you don't have to worry about one particular church taking over the nation. You know, and he was quoted. In several years, they would bring that out when there was troubles going on. And in 1947, the court took the words of that letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote. And I believe it was that time where they took that out, the part about the separation of the church and the state, and took his letter, didn't even put the rest of the context of his letter in there. And then they just started saying a separation of church and state. And people started getting concerned. The judge in 1958, he began to say, if the court does not stop saying that between the separation of court, the church and state, people are going to start thinking that's a part of the Constitution. But they kept right on saying it. Then they did some little defining. You know, drifting away little by little, it's not always easy to see where the drifting started. But in 1962, for 170 years, in that portion there where it says the church, it meant for 170 years, a federally established denomination. That's what it meant. But in 1962, they changed the meaning of that word, church. They changed it to mean religious activity in a public place. They changed it. Redefined it. Church now means a religious activity in a public place. So in 1962, prayer in the schools was the first casualty. They got prayer out of the schools. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled prayer violates the Constitution. 1962. You know, sometimes we see things and it says, pray for the minds of our children, and we need to. But also we need to pray for the minds of the Supreme Court justice.
Yes.
Amen.
We do. We need to actually be under the burden for their minds. In 1963, they took out Bible reading and religious classes were moved by the Supreme Court. In 1946, a Dallas high school still had accredited class studying the New Testament books. One of the questions in that study was, where was Christ before he came to earth? Another question was, what title did John apply to Christ? John in the Bible. What title did he apply to Christ? Another question was, what did the angel tell Mary? Is that Sunday school? No, that's not Sunday school. That's a public school. But they moved in to actually stop the use of the Bible. They began to actually say that the New Testament would cause psychological harm to a child. And in 1980, the Ten Commandments were taken down in a school. You know, because there was a deep concern that here were the Ten Commandments, there up in a school. You know, there might be some child that might actually read those things. They might actually have an effect upon him. He might be brought to a place to actually obey them. So they took him down. The 22-word prayer that caused him to make the decision to take prayer out of the school is, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee. And we beg thy blessing upon us, upon our parents, upon our teachers, and our country. You know, and this is what is actually puzzling. The court did a survey back in 1963. And found out that 3% of the people did not believe in God. They found that 97% of the people believed in God. Now this may sound familiar, but the court sided with the 3%. And they took prayer out of the schools. Pray for the minds of the Supreme Court Justice. See, we today, we're dealing with a lot of things. Homosexual marriage and different things like that. A lot of people don't believe in it. But yet the Supreme Court Justice are moving forward with these things. There is an actual price to be paid. There is a price to be paid for the removal of religious principles. Since 1963, they took prayer out of the schools. Pregnancy of girls 10 to 14 went up 553%. STDs were up 226%. Premarital sex was up. Divorce in the United States was up 117%. And to my knowledge, we may still yet be number one in the world. Single parent families up 140%. Single parent families with children up 160%. Unmarried couples living together up 536%. Those that know about schools know they have such a thing as an SAT test. Yeah. But it was set back in 1926. Perhaps in 1941 they did some revising of it. They use the same test today, the best knowledge that I have, that they used back in 1941. After 1963, the scores for SAT tests plummeted steadily for 18 years straight. In 1962, they were saying there were a thousand Christian schools in America. And in 1984, 32,000 religious schools. See, a lot of people have seen the need. A lot of people have actually realized that there is a need. And I believe the need is greater today than no doubt it has ever been. So I think there are times that we need to actually look at what we're doing and realize that, yes, this is the right way to go. And I definitely believe that it is. They were saying the SAT test of private schools were 80 points higher than public schools. You ever heard of anything like that? Turn with me over to Daniel. You read in Daniel the first chapter in verse 20. This is where they were taken before the king. And it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. It's no happenstance that the private schools are actually doing better than public schools. And also in America, we've suffered some things. Violent crime is up 794% since 1963. And I won't say it's not some other influences involved, but I believe this is one of the key points that we have to ponder. The ungodly will not run a country according to godly principles. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. I think we've actually made some mistakes. I don't want to get in a whole lot of trouble on this. But I believe we've actually made some mistakes when we turned our back on getting involved in running the country. We decided, well, you know, stay out of those kind of things. That's no place for the people of God. Now, I don't know everything. You know, but Joseph was in a high place of authority.
Yes.
Daniel was also in a high place of authority.
Yes.
And when you really go back and look at our founding fathers, and you find the documents where they signed things like the Declaration of Independence and wrote the Constitution and different things like that, and I'm not saying it ought to be there, but the greater majority of those names you find in front of that, Reverend this and Reverend that, a lot of them were preachers and pastors.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the word of God lets us know as we close over in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. Very familiar text that many of us are very familiar with, and I may begin to quote some of it before you even find it. But it says that if my people, which are called by my name.
That's right.
See, America, we're the God-fearing nation, so-called. But nowadays, every way we're turning, we're trying to get rid of God out of everything that we can. May God help us. It is a place of prayer. It is a place, I believe, for those that are actually do have schools to teach children, keep up the good work. It is an essential work in the world that we're living in.
Right.
See, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray.
Yes.
and seek my face. America is no longer seeking the face of God. It's not so. Back at home, there was a sister that brought out, she went into town to try to find some Christmas ornaments and different things like that. Per se, that might have, you know, a manger scene or anything like that. Just couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. Anymore in today's world, people don't really even want to say Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays. Saw a big sign in a big business and they had a big sign up there. Happy Holidays and a big Santa Claus. Just slowly easing Christ out. Slowly easing Christ out. But if my people, which are called by my name,
yes,
shall humble themselves and pray,
yes,
and seek my face,
yes,
and turn from their wicked ways,
yes,
America's in the midst of an abomination. You can go back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we are as a nation practically embracing it. Pray for the minds of the Supreme Court justices. Many people around the country have voted, turn these things down, but yet they're gaining ground. We're in trouble as a nation. We're in trouble. You know, back in 1962... when they took prayer out of the schools, it may not seem like much of anything. But when you follow the statistics, there's been a lot of ramifications since that happened. And right here today, as we speak, many places around the country, they're slowly sliding in this homosexual marriage. If we live, I think it's going to be devastating 20 years from now. You know, the scripture says, while men slept, an enemy sowed tares. You know, just while men slept. And another songwriter lets us know, while sleeping careless on the brink of an eternal woe. And I feel this is about where we are as a country. Just sleeping careless on the brink of an eternal woe. But may God help us that we will be awakened. You know, it's good to sing about going back to our Father's praying ground. I like that song. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that some of us really don't even know the way back, because we've never been there, so to speak. I'm just saying there's knowledge. There are things in the past that we don't even really know anything about. I'm 55. I went to a public school. By the time I got there, which was after 1962, a lot of those things they're just reading about have already taken place. I never knew any different. See, I never knew any different. There's a lot of young people that have come up under today's educational system that don't know any different.
That's true.
They don't know what it was like back then. But may the Lord help us, as this will cause our mind to be aroused, to realize that, Lord, help us to pray for those that have the rule over us and those that are diligently teaching, that you will realize the worth that you actually have in the world that we're living in. Pray for me.